Once again, thank you for leading us in worship today. I just decided to take a little trip right after the first section of the service, and I wanted to go back and see the kids. Every once in a while, I'll go back there, just say hey to them, and let them know that the pastor cares about them. And oh, pray for those workers. They're full back here. That's good. I mean, a lot of good things happening here at Tabor. We had a cleaning day yesterday, which I think many of you are aware of, and had some people come. We had some leftover donuts, and I see that those are all gone. Cleaning day where we really cleaned up the especially the educational wing, and did some shampooing of the carpets and a lot of that stuff. So we got a lot of good stuff done yesterday, and so that was good. I want to... Let me get my Bible out. If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. You know what the greatest thing a pastor can hear in a church is? The turning of pages. So get your Bibles. Oh no! It finally happened. My daughter ate this Bible when she was a little kid. She came and she was crawling, went over to my Bible and ate it. So I got to repair it again. Matthew chapter 28. Many of us are getting ready for vacation time. How many have your vacation plans already for this year? You know where you're going? How many of you are going south? Most of the people go south or a little bit east, but most of the people like to go where there's water, right? And so go to Florida, go to the Carolinas, go someplace like that. I'm in the process right now. I'm looking at vacationing, and my life is changing. It used to be, I wanted to go. I wanted to do a lot of adventure type of stuff. And then grandkids started coming. And, I can never understand why, you're on your vacation. Why are you going to Oklahoma? What's in Oklahoma? Buffalo? No, that's where my grandkids are. I can't. And guess what? Guess who's starting to do that stuff now? You're going to go out. That's my vacation time. Well, anyway, so I'm working a little bit of vacation. If you go down south, you'll notice, especially if you go into Mississippi, Alabama, those types of places, those places have very interesting restaurants, especially in Alabama and Mississippi. They are usually barbecue, right? So if you're going to go on vacation, when we went down and helped out at Hurricane Katrina, I went down with my brother, and my brother goes, when we go down here, he says, I don't care. The one thing I want to do is I want to go to this backdoor barbecue, Uncle Jed's pig barbecue or something like that. And so we finally found one. We ate there. It was pretty good, that southern barbecue. So there's a story of a Church of God. I don't know if it's the same affiliation of us or not, but the Church of God. It was a Church of God. It was a small church, in order to pay for some of their bills, they started to have chicken barbecues, and they would have it, once every month or so. They would have a chicken barbecue. The people of the community would show up, and they would eat the barbecue, and they would use that money to help pay for some of their building costs. And then they noticed that they became so popular that the people of the community wanted more barbecue, more chicken barbecue. So they showed up. And they decided that they were going to do it every other week. So now it wasn't every other week, but now every once a month, and now every other week. But once again, they became so popular that now they were doing it every week. And the people wanted it on Sunday as well. And they wanted it on Sunday because who likes to go out and eat after church? So you don't have to cook or anything. So they decided that they were going to now cook on Sunday. But it was going to be Sunday evening. It wasn't going to be Sunday morning. And then people wanted it at Sunday at noon. So then when the preacher was preaching, you had people outside the church that were cooking barbecue at the exact same time. Well, they needed more and more help, so more and more people then started leaving the church services, and they were going out there and they were helping the pastor in the barbecue. To the point where there's a restaurant down there called Church of God Barbecue. And the church doesn't exist anymore. The question I'm going to be asking us today is, what's the purpose of the church? And I know I asked this question not too long ago, maybe a couple months ago, where I talked about what the purpose of Tabor is, but I think we need to continually look at what's the purpose of the church? Why are we here? Why are we doing what we are doing? What's our main goal here? Let's go back. As you remember, about a month or so ago, at the beginning of Lent, we started looking at the Gospel of John, and we started looking at what Jesus did. We started looking at Jesus' progression, turning to Jerusalem, and started going to Jerusalem to the point where he eventually was crucified on the cross, and then you know he rose from the dead. Last week, we talked about the reinstatement of Peter. Here's this man who denied Jesus, and you're thinking, oh, how could he ever use me anymore because I denied him, and Jesus reinstated him. And said, even regardless of your past, I can still use you. And I really want us to understand that. Irregardless of our past, God can still use us if we're saved and if we have accepted Christ in our lives. Because he loves to take the roughness of our lives and he loves to make it into a pearl. If you remember that story. Now Jesus is preparing to ascend into heaven. And he's preparing to leave the disciples. It says for 40 days he spent time with his disciples and he was sharing with them. How would you have liked to have been in that seminary? See, seminary is about 3 years. Most pastors who have a seminary degree have the same educational equivalent of a doctorate degree. Okay? And if a pastor has a doctorate degree, I mean, he's really got a lot of education behind him. So, now you're spending that time with Jesus, and you're learning from Jesus face to face, and you're learning from the risen Savior. And so now they're at the point where Jesus is getting ready to leave. And there he's talking about what the purpose of the church is, or what their purpose of disciples are. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to start at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Wait a minute, I thought there were 12 disciples. Why are there only 11? Judas is gone. If you remember, Judas committed suicide, and so he's no longer there. If you go in the book of Acts, you'll see that they replaced Judas, and there's a sermon in that the person Matthias was replaced Judas, and you had another guy named Barsabbas who didn't win the lottery, type of thing. And so I'll preach that someday. And so when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age." There you have the purpose of the church. That's the purpose. See, once again, we ask this question, what are we here? Why are we doing what we are doing? And churches constantly wrestle with that. I know of a church up in the Toledo area that they felt that their purpose was to go and to reach the unsaved and those who are disenfranchised from the church. And so they had their whole service, and they made their whole service for outreach. And the church actually split over it because you had people says, no, the church is about us. And they're saying, no, the church is about those outside. What is about us? No, it's about outside. Actually, it's both. Because what does Jesus say? Your job is to go, right? Means that we leave the walls of this church and we go into the communities in which we are in. For example, Mount Tabor is strategically located. How do I know that? Because you're right in the middle of everything. You got Salina, 6 miles. You got Rockford, 5 miles. You've got Mendon, 6 miles. You got St. Mary's, 8 miles. You got Van Wert, 10 miles, 20 miles, something that way. And you got all, I mean, you are in a really good location. Yeah, we don't have population centers around us, but we're in a population center. And so what Jesus is saying is we are to go out of these walls and we are to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The issue is many times we become very comfortable where we are, and in some respects, we're scared of those outside. It's very protective in here. Think about the church. We have our own language. We have our own television programs now. And we have our own music. Right? I tell you, Abby, I joke with her all the time. And I look at Abby and I go, hey, Abby, I got this song I want you to sing. And she goes, what it is? And I said, it's called God Made Rock and Roll for You. Who remember that song? Okay, now that's a Kiss song, but Stryper took it over. Who knows Stryper? Okay, only one person here, we're showing our age right now. Two of us know who Stryper is. They were the Christian, Kiss. Look them up on the internet, you'll laugh. Their hair was out to here and everything else. See, we have so disassociated ourselves from the world and we've protected ourselves. But Jesus says where to go. Now, Tabor, you guys do a good job in a lot of areas. If God wasn't blessing us, then we wouldn't have the problem of needing a T-ball coach, T-ball coaches. I mean, think about this. T-ball, United States, sports, kids, wonderful, right? Eggs, free stuff, candy cannon, good stuff, right? We're now going into Mendon at Halloween time. We're actually going into Mendon, and we're actually meeting the people of Mendon at Halloween time. VBS. See, the three of those things, they're coming here. What Jesus wants to do is he wants us to go and make disciples. What better way is there to go than you just live your life for Jesus? So I want you to think about it. We got school teachers in here. We've got business people in here. We got farmers in here. And you have a lot of opportunity to touch others with the gospel. You go, well, how can I do that? We're going to get to that. So he says, go. We are to go. The church is not to stay put. We are to go. A lot of times, I'm going to tell you, when the church stays put, God causes pain to cause us to go out. Why did the church leave Jerusalem? Because they were being persecuted. And they went out. Go make disciples. What is a disciple? And that's the question we have to ask ourselves. What does it mean to be a true disciple of Christ? Many times we look at the word disciple and it means student. And that is true. It means a student. So if all of our teachers in here, you've got disciples. You might have 20 little disciples running around or 25 little disciples running around and in your classroom because they are learning from you. But a disciple of Christ is actually deeper than that. A disciple of Christ is one who learns but also applies and becomes the teacher. Where you see the imprints of Jesus on the person's life. So if you say you're a believer and you say that you're a Christian and you say you're a disciple, then I should be able to see Jesus in your life. I should be able to say, so that's what Jesus looks like. That's how Jesus acts. And so, what is a disciple? Well, a disciple is one who puts Jesus first in all things. I've given my life to Christ, and now I'm putting Jesus first in everything that I do. Meaning this, Jesus, how do you want me to treat my wife? Jesus, how do you want me to treat my husband? Jesus, how am I supposed to treat my children? Jesus, how am I supposed to handle my income? How about my car? How about my house? Jesus, you're first in everything. Jesus, is this a program on television I should be watching? Jesus, is this a Facebook post that I should be posting out there? Jesus, is this what you want me to be? See, we put Jesus in everything because we recognize and we realize that everything that we do, everything that we are, and everything that we say is a reflection on Jesus Christ. That's why, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where it says there's not supposed to be lawsuits amongst believers. there's a very interesting comment there. It says this. It says, why are you, this is a Dutton paraphrase, why are you displaying the church and the conflict in the church in a public arena amongst unbelievers? And these unbelievers are going, why would I want to be a Christian if this is how they act? See what I mean? A Christian puts Jesus first in all things. He follows Jesus' teaching. And it kind of goes along with what we said. He's also fruitful. Okay, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I mean, have you ever been around somebody that just oozes Jesus? You're just going, oh, man, if you're a sponge, I want some of that water, man. They just ooze Jesus. And then they also love other disciples. Doesn't mean they have to like them. But it says you're supposed to love them. We've been talking about the three Greek words for love. Eros, which is sexual love. Phileo, which is a friendship type of love. And agape, which is a commitment type of love. It says, I'm going to be committed to you irregardless. That's what Jesus is talking about. There are people in churches that I have served that I don't like. Okay? It's not unbiblical, but I love them. They need help. I'm going to be there. Our personalities clash. I mean, it's like you wake up in the morning. Oh, man, I don't want to be around them. Okay? But you can still love them. And that's what he's saying. You have to love one another. Unconditional positive regard for the well-being of another person. Evangelism is also one of the marks of a disciple. Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with somebody else. It does not say anything about saving them. Now, I know that I just caused your radars to go up on that statement. See, I had a real hard time with evangelism because I felt like I had to get that sale. I had to win this person over. That's not what evangelism is. Evangelism is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that does the convicting. It's the Holy Spirit that brings them to Christ. And when I came to the realization that all I need to do is just present the gospel, just say, this is the gospel, and then it's the Holy Spirit that does the work, that takes a lot of pressure off of you because you don't have to get the sale. You just share the news. So here we are as a church. We know there's a heaven, right? Is there a heaven? Yeah. We like that idea. Is there a hell? Yes. Okay, so how do you get to heaven? Based upon Scripture, it says it's becoming a Christian through Jesus Christ, right? Now, remember last year we had two tornadoes that went over Mount Tabor. One of them was during Bible school. First time ever. That we had to do an evacuation plan. Well, not evacuation, but we had an emergency. We had to do an immediate emergency, and so we put all the kids in the bathrooms and everything else here at Mount Tabor. We even have some videos of the kids singing. You know, Let It Go, Let It Go, whatever it was in the bathrooms, and so we got those videos here. Now let's say that there was somebody here that didn't get the word that a tornado was coming. And we say to ourselves, you know what? They should know better. So I'm going to let them stay outside as a tornado comes. Bye. We walk away. Would we be doing a disservice to that person? Yes. Welcome to evangelism. Evangelism is saying a tornado's coming. The reality of life and death. The reality of eternity. There is a God. He cares about you deeply. And he wants you to spend eternity with him forever and ever. And this is how you do it. That's evangelism. But many of us feel like we can't do it. And I'm going to be very vulnerable. And I want you to be very vulnerable with me too. Because I'm not going to chastise you. Because a lot of times when preachers preach a sermon like this, you're going, yes, God, I know I should be doing it. But I just don't know. How? Being honest. God, I feel so convicted. I'm so guilty because I haven't done that. Here's the reason why we don't. We don't feel adequate. And we feel like we have to have this big, long class on evangelism. The day of Pentecost came. Peter, who denied Jesus, a fisherman, stood up and preached to the people of Jerusalem. And 3,000 people came to Christ that day. And it just wasn't Peter, it was all the disciples that went out. And over 3,000 people came to Christ. And here you have this man named Peter, who didn't go to seminary, that I personally think couldn't write, that I personally think was below the standard that you would think a person would have to be. Because I personally believe that the Gospel of Mark should actually be the Gospel of Peter. In that Peter said it, Mark dictated it, and Mark put it down. That's what I think happened. I might be wrong. I don't think I am. See, if God can use this person, and God can use Peter, and God can use all these people, he can certainly use you. But you're going, but how? Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I need to get to it. Don't look at Acts chapter 13. It is Acts chapter 1. As you know, your pastor has dyslexia, and sometimes he puts stuff down, and it looks right to him, and then he finds out a couple days later that he was wrong. We had a couple mistakes. The offering scripture in the first service, we put in the bulletin, and instead of giving your whole tithe to the storehouse of God, it was, sell your children for 30 pieces of silver. I said, well, some of us want us to sell our children, but... Okay, let's go back to this. Okay, so Acts chapter 1. And so the disciples are together with Jesus once again. He's about ready to ascend into heaven. And this is what they went up to Jesus and they said, hey, Jesus, when are you going to restore Israel? When is Israel going to take over, get rid of these Romans? Because that's what they were focused on. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the items or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power. Okay. Shannon, where were you on this one? Okay. You're letting somebody else go. But you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. Okay. Everybody's saying, why did Beth leave this up here today? Because I told Beth to leave this up here today. This is a tool. We used the tool yesterday. This is a tool. It is called a carpet cleaner or shampooer. It is a tool. Its purpose is to shampoo carpets, or if you live in Findlay, Ohio, sop up all of the river water that goes into your basement. Okay, so this is its purpose. And once again, we used it yesterday, and we shampooed carpets with it. Now, right now, I am shampooing the carpet, right? No. What's wrong? It's not plugged in. And if it's not plugged in, what it is not receiving? Power. So what you do is you take this cord. Okay. You take the cord and you take the cord and you take the cord and then you find a power source. Am I going to make it? Okay. So you take it and you plug it into a power source. And then guess what happens? I got to turn it on. All right. So now it's working. And if I had water in it, it'd be putting water down and it'd be sucking it right back up. So what's the key? What's the difference between this thing now and this thing 2 minutes ago. It's power. The same thing with the church. The difference between a church and a church that's on fire for the gospel of Jesus Christ is power. Where does the power come from? The Holy Spirit. Does it come from us? It can, but I'm going to tell you, it's very exhausting when the power is just you. But when it's God who has limitless power that's working in your life, then He can give you the power and the ability to do things you never thought possible. A couple weeks ago, I talked about how I witnessed to a Wiccan. A Wiccan is a witch. And I'll always remember that. She came to our church one Sunday. We sat down. I started talking to her. She goes, "Well, I'm a Wiccan." Okay. And I've cast spells before. All right. And I know it works. Oh. So I'm sitting up there and go, "Okay, what do I do?" And I just felt God says, "Share the gospel. Just share the gospel." All right. You want to know what kind of gospel sharer I am? I am a vacuum cleaner salesman who knocks on your door and says, "I hope you're not home. I hope you're not home." That's my personality. Okay? I just felt God said, "Share the gospel." And I just started sharing the gospel. And words came out of my mouth that I never thought possible. And very calm, very direct. She didn't want to give her life to Christ, but I evangelized. You hear that? I evangelized. Did Peter walk on water, yes or no? Yes. He walked on water. We always focus on the fact that Peter went down. But I'm going to tell you, he was on the water. And the other 11 sat back and said, "I want to see what's going to happen." But Peter walked on water because God gave him the ability to do that, right? If God gave us the ability to walk on water, could we do it? How many of you believe that God can do that? Okay, so if God can cause us to walk on water today, if He chooses to, for His glory, okay? If God can do that, then God can give you the words to say when we go make disciples. He can do it. But we have to be plugged in to the power. How are you plugged into the power? Now we're going to talk about this because next week we're going to jump even further. We're going to talk about the day of Pentecost. It's not Pentecost Sunday, I understand that, but it's the progression of what we're doing. You got to be saved. That's number one. You've got to give your life to Jesus Christ. No ifs, ands, or buts. Okay? Number two is, I must be a disciple of Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's when the Holy Spirit gets more of you, and basically you're just lining your life up to what the Holy Spirit wants. And God is the center of my life, and everything's lined up the way He wants it to be lined up. Okay. Secondly is, I must be focused on thee and not me. I must be focused on God. God can give us the ability to do miraculous things if, it's for His glory, not for our glory. That's where the American church is getting it wrong. Because we look at Jesus as this little genie where we start rubbing the bottle and He comes out of the bottle and Jesus goes, "What do you want me to do for you today, Master?" No. We, every morning, should say, "God, Jesus, what do you want me to do for you this morning?" Everything that we do in this church is for the glory of Jesus Christ. Everything in this church should be about Him and not us. The problem in churches is when if the church has become about me and not thee. And I shared a story about that in a membership class of a church that literally said, "I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do it this way anyway." And for a pastor, that's just like nails on a chalkboard. Everything that we do has to be about Jesus. Everything that we do has to be glorifying Him. I know of two stories now. Pastor Van Horn shared a story about when he was in Germany. And somebody got up and started preaching in Germany. And he started preaching a sermon. And after the sermon, some of the Germans came up and said, "I never knew that you knew how to speak German." And the person said, "I don't." So either that man spoke German, he didn't know it, or the Holy Spirit translated that into the language that his people heard. So God gets the glory. T-ball, God gets the glory. Easter egg hunt, God gets the glory. Vacation Bible school, God gets the glory. Mended outreach, God gets the glory. Sunday morning, God gets the glory. Music we pick out is for the glory of God. It's not for our entertainment, it's for the glory of God. That's the purpose behind it. But many times churches go in this hunker mode, it's about me. And a lot of it has to do with, it's the fault of the churches. Because in the 1980s and 1990s, we were propagating this stuff where we were saying, well, we have to meet the needs of the people. Where does it say that in Scripture? It says we should be meeting God's desire. And what's his desire? That more people come to know him. I must realize that all things are possible with Christ. So if we truly believe that God can allow us to walk on water if he wants, then he can give you the words to say. There's somebody in this church that talked to me about this past week, where he says, you know, I'm not an evangelist. I don't do that. He says, but you know what? I just felt God said do it. And he just said, just do it. And guess what? He went out and he did it. He said, Pastor, he said, there were words coming to my mind. I never knew this. I'm not that smart. I said, right, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. I must be willing to go outside of my comfort zone and be a person of prayer and live by faith. Get out of our comfort zone. You don't experience life until you get out of your comfort zone. Right? You know, where I love to explore. I love to go to places I've never been before. I love to do things I've never done before. But most of them entail me doing things that are beyond my ability and things that I'm not comfortable with. Okay? I must be willing to just do it, as the Nike commercial says. Just do it. So here's this Wiccan. I'm sitting here and I'm talking with her. I'm a Wiccan. Oh, I cast spells. Oh, I know what happened. Oh. Witness to her. Huh? Do it. Okay. Let me tell you about the God who's more powerful than anything you ever serve. For greater is he is within me than he that's within the world, and my God is greater than your God. Do you believe this, Ephraim? Would you want to give your life to Jesus? No? Okay. But I was obedient. All right, so what's going to happen next week, if you really want to study this, I want you to study Acts chapter 1, 2, and 3. Read ahead. And we're going to be looking at the day of Pentecost. We're going to look at a lot of things that led up to it. And we're going to bring this all together and kind of give our marching orders. Okay, today I'm just giving you a lot of information, but we're going to get the marching orders next week. We're going to talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the ability to do things that are just beyond our capability and understanding, but it's for the glory of God and it's through the power of God. We're going to talk about how did the disciples, these people, these farmers, these fishermen and everything else, how were they able to bring 3,000 people to Christ? You know what? If they can bring 3,000 people to Christ, then we can have 7,000 kids here for VBS. And if we have 7,000 kids here for VBS, every one of you, and I don't care, are going to be VBS teachers. I will be at your house. So let's pray. God, you are good, and we are humbled. And we are honored that you have chosen us. We are humbled and we are honored that you have blessed Mount Tabor. We are humbled and we are honored that you have given us this tremendous ability and this tremendous responsibility to share your love with others. Oh, may we truly understand its significance and its seriousness, Lord. May we truly understand that God, this is eternity that we're talking about. But Lord, let us not look at our own ability. Let's look at the ability that you have, that you can give us. So Lord, may it be so. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all about God's people saying.